I begin this evening with a question for you married men. How far did you have to travel to get a wife? Some marry their neighbour's daughter. Other people have to travel a bit further. For me, I had to go to Donegal to get a wife. Now the distance wasn't as bad maybe as it sounds. I was living in West Tyrone at the time, about 40 minutes from Letterkenny, where Charlene lived. No matter how far you had to travel, I'm sure, like me, you were in good spirits as you travelled to visit your then-girlfriend. In our text this evening, we find Jacob on his way to find a wife. But the circumstances of his journey are not so pleasant. He's fleeing his bitter brother Esau. He's had to leave his family home and comforts. He appears to be travelling alone, no doubt a dangerous experience in those days. It's hardly a romantic situation. But it's on this journey that God came to meet with him in a remarkable way. Jacob doesn't appear to be in any way looking for God on this journey, yet God intervenes in his life. So the first thing we notice in this passage in verses 10 to 11 is that God meets us in ordinary places. God meets us in ordinary places. Look with me at verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. The journey mentioned there from Beersheba, where his family lived, to Haran was about 550 miles. A long enough journey by today's standards, but remember they had no cars or planes or trains to take him there. It makes my 40-minute run to Letterkenny seem like nothing. 550 miles. Would have taken a long time to get there. And verse 11 says, he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. This certain place that he came to was about 50 miles into his journey. It probably took him a couple of days to get to that point. Verse 11 continues, he took one of the stones in that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. I don't know if any of you enjoy camping. For many years when I was growing up, we went on camping holidays to France. Now, say we went camping. We went to campsites with large pre-erected tents. There was a couple of bedrooms in the tent and a full kitchen and toilet and hot shower facilities just around the corner on the campsite. We were hardly roughing it. But perhaps you've enjoyed camping, you know, maybe at the Mourne Mountains, you know, putting up a small tent, lighting a fire, or bringing the wee gas burner to cook on and spend a night or two very close to nature. No matter what your experience of camping is, I'm sure few of us have camped out like Jacob did that night. He was likely cold, sore, and exposed. Now, of course, those were simpler and plainer times. People didn't care for the luxuries that maybe we do today. Jacob was no doubt spiritually and physically drained at this point. He had received such wonderful promises through his father's blessing. We thought about that last week in chapter 27. He was going to be blessed with plenty, with power, and with protection. Moreover, before he left for his journey, Isaac had promised further blessings for him. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 28, his father said to him, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." These are encouraging words from his father. Yet all this seemed very far away from Jacob at this point, as he lay alone in the wilderness to sleep. Surely Jacob would have felt quite alone in that seemingly ordinary place. But God had not left his servant. It's significant that in verse 11, the word place is repeated three times. Because it was here, in that ordinary place, God was going to meet with Jacob. And it would mark a significant turning point in Jacob's life. And friends, God still meets with us today. God meets with us in our closets or wherever we go for private worship. He meets us around the kitchen table during family worship. And of course, the most prominent place where God promises to meet with us today is when we gather for public worship. The places where God meets us don't have to be spectacular, ornate buildings. And we don't have to go on special pilgrimages to so-called holy sites for God to meet with us. It can be in very ordinary, unspectacular places, just like Jacob as he lay on the ground in the wilderness. So we see here, firstly, God meets us in ordinary places. The second thing we see in this text is that in verses 12 to 13, that God bridges the gap between us and him. And God would show that to Jacob in a remarkable way. Here's verse 12 and 13. Then Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. This is an amazing vision Jacob sees. It's awe-inspiring. Heaven is opened up before his eyes, and he gets a glimpse into the work of God. This was indeed an encouraging vision that he saw. And it contained two great comforts for him. In a very literal sense, the vision reminded him of God's providential care over his situation. The ladder or the staircase going up to heaven and angels ascending and descending upon it. These angels are, as Hebrews 14 says, those ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. God protects and ministers to his people through his holy angels. And the vision of them doing their work reminded Jacob that he was not alone, even in his bleak circumstances. As Matthew Poole comments, though he was forsaken and persecuted by men, forced to flee away secretly for fear of his life, yet he was not neglected or forsaken by God in this whole journey. So in the literal sense, you see how this vision reminded Jacob of God's providential care. But it was also a picture to him of the mediation of Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Well, our Lord in John 1 verse 51 makes a direct correlation between himself and the ladder that Jacob saw in his vision. In his discussion there with Nathanael, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What Jesus means by that statement is disputed, but for our purpose this evening, we see clearly that Jesus' language brought to mind the ideas of Genesis 28. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Not upon the ladder that Jacob saw, but upon the Son of Man. Jesus was saying that he is the ladder in Jacob's vision. And this is a wonderful picture of what it means that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. Why do we need a mediator? Because we're sinners. Just like Jacob, and God is holy. There's an infinite gap between us. In verse 13 it says, "The Lord stood above the ladder, far above sinful Jacob." Which illustrates that God is unreachable to us in our natural state. Let me put it this way. If you wanted to change one of the light bulbs here in this building, you couldn't just put your hand up and do it. You'd need a ladder or a set of steps, something to bridge the gap between you and the bulb. We need some way to bridge the gap between us and God. There's this natural desire in mankind to want some access to the divine or the spiritual realm. Many seek that using mediums or fortune tellers. In fact, I believe there's even a night with a medium coming up in Dromore soon. those means are sinful and do not bring man to the one true God. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. He is the ladder which reached all the way from Jacob up to heaven. Notice, friends, that God here takes the initiative. He provides the ladder. And God himself came in the person of his Son. God was manifested in the flesh and he dwelt among us. As our mediator, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life of obedience to God. Yet he died on the cross bearing the sins of his people. So that when we who are guilty sinners place our faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven because he has paid the penalty for them. So through him and only him can we have access to God. Friends, if you do not have Christ, you have no ladder. There remains separation between you and God because of sin. But God has provided a way of access to him. And it's not by your own efforts, cleaning up your life or doing more good works or attending church more regularly. There was nothing sinful Jacob could do to bridge the gap between him and God. He needed that ladder. And friends, we can't establish fellowship with God outside of Christ. The only way to God is through Christ, our ladder, our mediator. Jesus said so himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So if you haven't already, repent of your sin, place your faith in Jesus Christ, and through him you can have access to God in this life and for all eternity. In this vision Jacob saw, he learned that God bridges the gap between us and him. God was providentially caring for him and provided for him a mediator. Not only do we see that God bridges the gap between us and him, but in verses 13 to 15, we see that God gives us gracious promises. God gives us gracious promises. This was not just a mute vision that Jacob saw with his eyes. God spoke to him. Verse 13 and following. "Behold, the Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have spoken to you." Notice how God here introduces this gracious promise. He says, "I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac." The Lord identifies himself to Jacob by his covenant relationship with his ancestors. The Lord, Jehovah, was going to be the same God to him as he had been to his father and to his grandfather. God is a God to us, to our children. This wonderful promise to Jacob contains two elements. Firstly, it was the restatement of previous promises, and it was also the giving of new personal ones. The ideas and language here in verses 13 and 14 are very similar to the promises given previously to Abraham and Isaac. And this clearly demonstrated that Jacob, not Esau, Jacob was the elect appointed successor of these promises, despite his very questionable character, as we saw last week. So, it's all of grace that he receives these promises. He's promised land in verse 13. "The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants." This seemed impossible. Jacob was a wandering nomad, yet the whole land was promised to him. No doubt teaching him not to seek primarily an earthly city, but the city which is to come. He's promised land, he's promised descendants, verse 14. "Your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and east and north and south." Again, very similar promises to those given to his forefathers. And it would have been a particular encouragement to Jacob. He's on his way to find a wife, remember, and he's hoping to start a family. And here he's promised with a family of innumerable descendants. And it's also added that the Messiah would come from his descendants. Verse 14, in his seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. Teaching Jacob, of course, that any blessing from God is found only in the Messiah, only in Jesus Christ. Jacob graciously here receives the promises given previously to his fathers. But notice Jacob also received new promises specific to his own situation. Verse 15, God says to him, "Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Great words of comfort for Jacob here. God begins with the promise of his divine presence. Indeed, I will be with you. And he ends the promise. It's repeated at the end. I will not leave you. Jacob had a long journey ahead of him, traveling alone on an unknown road to an unknown country. Yet God was going to be with him. God says, I will keep you wherever you go. God knew the hardships that Jacob was going to face. But in all of them, God would protect and keep him. He would bring him back to his father's land. And Jacob has God's sure word that I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Did Jacob deserve such promises? Absolutely not. He was a deceiver, on the run as a consequence of sin. He was in a hopeless situation. No wife, no possessions. There was no way that he could achieve what God had promised by his own strength. And yet God promises him so much. Friends, despite our unworthiness, despite our weakness, if you're in Christ this evening, these promises are for you as well. The Lord has made himself our God. We have a land to inherit, not in this world, but in the world to come. We are spiritual descendants of Jacob, along with the church worldwide, from north and south and east and west, as numerous as the dust of the earth. We are the families of the earth who are blessed in Jesus Christ. And the personal promises of verse 15 apply to us as well. God is with us. He keeps us, and he will never leave us. That was the great promise repeated to the church of old. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Think of the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. This promise of God's presence is with us today in the new covenant age. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to dwell upon the earth. And what would he be called? Emmanuel, which means God with us. And after his work of redemption was accomplished, he said to the church before ascending into glory, "Lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Perhaps you're struggling with life this evening in a hard situation like Jacob was. Perhaps you're struggling with ill health, mental or physical. Perhaps family members or friends have let you down. Maybe you're struggling at work. You may be discouraged. You may have so little self-worth that you think no one cares for you. Remember, friends, the same God who was with Jacob in his hardships is with us today. Whatever promise, what wonderful promises we have to hold on to. The same God who promised such things to Jacob promises them to us as well. But do we live in light of these promises for the church? Are we thankful for them? Do we recognize that, like Jacob, we're so undeserving of them? God has been pleased to reveal such wonderful promises to us in his word. We've seen that God meets us in ordinary places, that he bridges the gap between us and him, and he gives us gracious promises. And he gave those gracious promises to Jacob by his word. By his word. And Jacob responded to that word. And so we see finally in verses 16 to 22, the response God's word demands of us. The response God's word demands of us. What is the right response to God's revelation? It should be one of worship and commitment. And we see that here in Jacob. His first response when he realizes what has happened, his response is one of humble fear. Verse 16 and 17, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' Then he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" When Jacob realizes that the Lord is in this place and that God spoke to him there, he acknowledges that place to be awesome, to be an awesome place, none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. For us today, when we gather for public worship, this ordinary place becomes the house of God and the gate of heaven. And that, of course, is the case wherever we meet. One writer puts it like this: "The church of Christ is the greatest wonder on earth. It is the assembly of many peoples, diverse nations, united by the worship of the one true God. It is the house of God and the gate of heaven." This is where God meets us, where he speaks his word to us. When we gather, it is true, the Lord is in this place. But sadly, many know it not. They go to worship services thinking it's just meeting together to sing a few nice songs and maybe hear a motivational talk from their pastor. They don't come with reverence and fear to hear God's word. Notice verse 17, Jacob was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" We read earlier from Hebrews 12, which reminded us that we have not come to the terrifying Mount Sinai, which couldn't be touched. We've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We have such tremendous access to the glory of God, in many ways freer access than the saints of old had. And yet still, as that chapter concludes, we are commanded to worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. How can our response to God's word be casual, flippant, and careless? Surely our attitude in worship, our response to God's word, should be one of reverent fear. When God meets with us and speaks to us through his word, we must, like Jacob, first acknowledge his presence and be humbled. But Jacob's second response to God's revelation is to commemorate this event. Verse 18, "Then Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone which he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously." Jacob here wanted to remember that God had spoken to him at that place. When God had appeared previously to Abraham and to Isaac, they built altars and sacrificed to God. They engaged in public worship. And it's quite interesting that Jacob doesn't do that. But the reason appears to be that he doesn't have an animal with him to sacrifice. And so instead of worshiping God in a way contrary to his law, he simply prepares the place for worship in the future. He takes the stone that had been at his head. He sets it up as a pillar to remind himself that this is where God met and spoke with him. And he consecrated that site for worship by pouring oil on the top of the pillar. Really, by this action, Jacob was displaying his devotion to God. And he further commemorates this occasion by renaming the place where God had met him. He named it Bethel, which means the house of God. And of course, that idea of the house of God would be significant throughout the Old Testament. The tabernacle had been, was at Bethel for a period of time. And of course, then the permanent temple structure at Jerusalem would be designated the house of God, where he would meet with his people. God met with Jacob at Bethel. And Jacob's response was to commemorate that place and prepare that place for worship. But his third response then is to make a religious vow. We see that in the final verses of our text. Verse 20 and following. Then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." At first glance, it could seem here that Jacob is bargaining with God. If God does A, B, C, then and only then will I do X, Y, Z. However, that if-then language that's used here is elsewhere translated more like, since A, B, C is true, then do X, Y, Z. Or when A, B, C happens, then do X, Y, Z. So we could read it, since God will be with me and keep me and provide for me just as he has promised, then of course I'm going to respond in devotion and worship to him. Jacob's not bargaining with God here. He was asking for no more than for God to fulfill what he had obliged himself to in verses 13 to 15. God had revealed graciously that he would do these things for Jacob, and he was simply vowing to respond in grateful obedience. Notice briefly his vow. At the end of verse 21, he vows that the Lord will be my God. What a great confession of his faith, signifying the covenant bond that was between him and God. In verse 22, Jacob vows to establish the place where God has appeared to him. He was going to establish Bethel as a site for worship. And by that, he was showing his piety. And he would fulfill that vow later, and we'll come to it in chapter 35, when he returns to Bethel, to the site that he had prepared and consecrated. And he then, at that time, erects an altar and sacrifices to God. And finally, at the end of verse 22, he vows, "Of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." He knows that all that he has and all that he's going to receive is by God's bountiful hand. And so he vows to tithe back to God in worship and thanksgiving. All of this teaches us, friends, that the right response to God's word is worship and commitment. And we see that here in Jacob. God wonderfully intervened in Jacob's life as he lay on the ground at Bethel. God met with him, showed him a tremendous vision illustrating how he would bridge the gap between him and God. And he gave Jacob wonderful promises to lay hold of by faith. Jacob's response was one of reverential fear. He marked the site, the place where God had met him, and he vowed to be devoted to God. As Jacob left Bethel and continued on his journey, his situation is still the same. He's still facing the same challenges, but he's facing them with the comfort and the encouragement that he has met with the living God. So as we conclude then, and by way of application for us, what impact does meeting with God have on us? When we fully realize God's gracious provision, when his word has been powerfully impressed upon us, our response should be reverential fear, worship, and devotion. But friends, many people sit through worship services week after week and do not respond in this way. What about you? Has God spoken to you? Has he revealed to you the bridge that he has provided from where you are to where he is in the person of Jesus Christ. As he revealed that to you and you've not yet responded, I plead with you, come humbly to God through Christ, know his salvation and his blessing, and then step out in worship and devotion to him. For those of us who are believers, this text challenges us as well. What impact does meeting with God have on us when we encounter the promises of his word? God has graciously intervened in our lives. He's met with us in ordinary places through his ordinary means of grace. He's provided a way for us to enter his presence through Jesus Christ, our mediator. And we would have known nothing about that mediator except God had been pleased to reveal it to us in his holy word. What's our response? Let us this time follow Jacob's example and acknowledge that when we gather for public worship, we come to Bethel, the house of God, with holy fear and reverence, since God Almighty dwells among his people. Let us sincerely lay hold of the covenant promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. Let us even mark and remember the particular times when God has especially met with us. We can erect pillars in our daily lives that remind ourselves and others about God's revelation, which will help us prepare for worship. And let us not neglect the lawful vows which we, like Jacob, have made before God. Think of your membership vows, marriage vows, baptism vows for us parents, or covenant renewal vows like we took recently. In all of these, we vow on the basis of what God has promised to us. We vow that the Lord will be our God and that we will serve him and worship him. May we be faithful in fulfilling those vows. In many ways, friends, we're all on a journey just like Jacob. The journey of life has many ups and downs, trials and hardships. But thanks be to God, he meets us on our journey, guides us to Christ, and gives us some wonderful covenant promises.